Heavenly Father, we come today and we do lift up each and every person that was affected by these two hurricanes. Father, I believe there's another one out there right now that is threatening Cuba and threatening some other places. And Father, again, we just pray for the protection of all these people that are in harm's way. Father, we do pray for all the people that have lost property, all the people that have lost loved ones. Father, we do ask for your healing hand put upon their communities and their lives. Father, we thank you for Denise, who's taking the kids out to Junior Church. We ask a special blessing upon them today. We ask a special blessing upon us as we hear your precious, precious word today. Again, Father, may this message be uplifting. May we not only be hearers of your word, but may we always be doers of your word. And it is in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, this morning we're going to continue in our sermon series on the Gospel according to John. And we're currently looking at the 10th chapter where Jesus identifies himself as the Good Shepherd. Now, last week, if you were here, we looked at the first 10 verses where Jesus made his third of seven I Am statements in John's Gospel, where Jesus said, I am the gate, or I am the door. Well, today we're going to continue to look at Jesus' words where he says, he's the shepherd, the good shepherd, and you and I are like sheep. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to John chapter 10 and follow along as I read verses 10 through 21. You can use your own Bibles, you can use one of the pew Bibles, you can follow along on the screen. I know the verse that I'm reading on the screen today is the TLV version, which is the Tree of Life version. And if you don't know what that version is, don't freak out, nobody does. But it is a good version, it is a good version. It's one of the newer ones, leans more Jewish. So, I like it. John chapter 10, verses 10 through 21. And Jesus is speaking. And he says, the thief comes only to steal, slaughter, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired worker is not the shepherd, and the sheep are not his own. He sees the wolf coming and abandons the sheep and flees. Then the wolf snatches and scatters the sheep. The man is only a hired hand and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not from this fold. Those also I must lead, and they will listen to my voice. So there shall be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it away from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Again, a division arose among the Judeans because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon. He's insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the sayings of someone who is plagued by a demon. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can it? All right, we're going to stop there. Now again, in the Gospel of John, Jesus makes seven statements. Seven statements claiming to be God, the great I am. And so far in this sermon series, we've looked at the first three. We've looked at Jesus saying, I am the bread from heaven. I am the light of the world. And in last week's message, Jesus said, I am the gate for the sheep. Now in our verses today, Jesus gives us his fourth I am statement. I am the good shepherd. And that's what we're going to look at today. And that leads me to this question. What's so good about the good shepherd? What's so good about the good shepherd? Well, I am glad you asked. Because today we're going to look at four wonderful good things about Jesus Christ. This whole message is about the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ, who is our good shepherd. Now, the first thing about the good shepherd is that he knows his sheep. He knows his sheep. And if you're here today and you have a pet, then you understand how a person and an animal can have a bonding experience. And that, my friends, is the relationship that a good shepherd had with his sheep. Jesus said in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own knows me. Now, one of the problems that we run into is we live in the 21st century, 2025, in the United States of America. And when we think of sheep, we think of lamb chops. That's what we Americans think of when we think of sheep. But we should be thinking more about wool than lamb chops if we want to understand this. And that's because the shepherds in Jesus' day, they raised the sheep for the wool, for the valuable wool. They did not raise the sheep for mutton. Now, if you remember last week, we talked about how the good shepherd called each one of his sheep by name. Now, for those of you who know me, you know that I grew up on a dairy farm in Wisconsin. And we had a family rule on that farm, and Tom Crossett probably knows exactly what I'm talking about here, is we never gave a name to the animal on a farm that we knew was going to end up on a dinner table. If you grew up on a farm, you know that. You did not name that animal that was going to be dinner. Because if you gave it a name, guess what? It wasn't on the menu anymore. So mom and dad would not let us name animals and get too attached to them, the ones that they were going to butcher for food. Well, friends, the good shepherd doesn't eat his sheep. He doesn't eat his sheep. He leads them. He leads them to still waters, and he feeds them in green pastures. And again, the good shepherd knows his sheep by name. You know, when I first became a minister quite a few years ago, there was a minister at the Christian church in the town that I served, and his name was Daryl Biggs, and I just loved Daryl. Daryl took me under his wings. He was a minister for 40-some years, and I was just starting out, and he taught me things that you don't learn in Bible colleges, you don't learn in seminaries or anything like that, and one of the things he taught me is he said, Ken, you have to know all the names of the people in your church. You have to know their first names. He said, people will actually leave your church if you don't know their first name. Some people will. And he said that that was so important. And he said, not just members. He said, everyone. You need to know their name. Now, of course, if you're ministering a mega church, 3,000-4,000 people, a church like Joel Osteen, well, that's impossible. That's not going to happen. Or the Bible Chapel in McMurray, there's no way you're going to be able to know everybody by name. That's why they have small groups. But you can in a small church. Now, I got to be honest with you. As I have gotten older, it's not as easy as it used to be. Okay, it really isn't. It isn't as easy as it used to be. But let me tell you something. It's a piece of cake for the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Because I'm telling you, he knows the names of everyone who's in his flock. And he calls them by name. And that, my friends, is some of the greatest news that you will ever hear in the universe. That there is a God, and that God wants to have a personal relationship with little old you. Just little old you. You know, if I've said it once, I'll say it 1,000 times. Eternal life is not living forever. Eternal life starts now when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Eternal life is knowing God. And the question you have to ask yourself is, do you know the Good Shepherd? Do you know the Good Shepherd? All right, let's move on. Second good thing about the Good Shepherd, Jesus, is that he cares for his sheep. He cares for his sheep. He cares for you. Now, in the 10th chapter of John, notice John identifies three individuals who are dealing with the sheep. We often miss that when we read this. But he identifies three individuals who deal with the sheep. First, he mentions who? The thief. The sheep rustler. Cow rustlers, sheep rustlers, whatever you want to call it. Trying to steal the sheep. First person he mentions. Look at what he says in verse 10. He says, the thief comes only to steal, slaughter, and destroy. And we all know the thief is a metaphor for who? Satan. Yeah, of course, Satan. First person he mentions, the thief. The thief is trying to steal you away. Secondly, he mentions who? The hired hand. The hired hand. Look at what Jesus said again in verses 12 and 13. He says, the hired worker is not the shepherd, and the sheep are not his own. He sees the wolf coming and abandons the sheep and flees. Then the wolf snatches and scatters the sheep. The man is only a hired hand and does not care about the sheep. Who is Jesus talking about here? The Jewish religious leaders, that's who he's talking about. He's talking about the Jewish religious leaders. Oh, these guys claim to be shepherds, but they didn't really care about the sheep. You know, there is a big, big difference between a hired sheep herder and a real shepherd. For instance, a hired sheep herder was the lowest worker on the social ladder. They were drifters, and they did not care for the sheep. So if one of those sheep were attacked by the predator, do you think that that hired hand was going to put his life in danger for that sheep? No. It was feet do your duty, I'm out of here, I'm gone. I am not going to risk my life for this stupid sheep. And they would run for their own safety. And that's how Jesus described the hired hand, those religious leaders. He said the hired hand, these religious leaders, they don't own the sheep. So they don't care what happens to the sheep in the long run. And that leads us to the third individual that Jesus mentions who deals with the sheep. And that, my friends, is the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus owns the sheep. And Jesus tells us that the Good Shepherd will lay down his life to protect those sheep. And you know, that's what the Bible teaches, doesn't it? It teaches that you and I are owned by God. You and I are owned by God. We're part of his property. We really are. He loves us so much. He owns us. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Or don't you know that your body is a temple of the Ruach HaKodesh who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Friends, have you ever heard someone say, it's my life, I can live it any way I want? How many of you have ever heard your child say that to you? Amen. I have said it to my mom and dad, and I'm sure you probably said it to your mom and dad. It's my life. I can live it however I want to live it. Well, I got news for you. A true follower of Jesus Christ will never say that. Those words will never come out of a true follower of Jesus Christ. They will never say, it's my life, I can live it however I want to. A follower of Jesus Christ will instead say something like, hey, it's not my life. It's It's not my life. I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. And because we belong to Jesus, Jesus loves you and cares for you so much. The Bible tells us that God cares for us so much that every hair on our head is numbered. Now, you may have more than me and Tim, but you still ours is still numbered, right, Tim? Doesn't have to count as much. All right, the third good thing about the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, is that he seeks out his sheep. Seeks out his sheep. Now, unfortunately, verse 16 in John chapter 10 has become the source of many, many, many different interpretations. It's almost comical what some people do with this verse. Look again at what it says in John chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus says, "You know, I have other sheep that are not from this fold. Those also I must lead, and they will listen to my voice. So there shall be one flock, one shepherd." Now notice Jesus mentions bringing other sheep into the sheepfold, into the sheep pen. And I guess the question is, who are the other sheep that he's talking about? Well, there are some people who believe that the other sheep are people who are living on different planets. Now, you laugh, but no, there are people that actually believe that. They do believe that. They say since the Earth is one small planet in the solar system, that's part of a really, really huge galaxy, that there is a high probability that there's life on other planets in the universe. And Jesus is talking about these aliens as his other sheep. That's one take on it. You laugh at it, but you better take it seriously. Because you better know how to defend it when somebody brings that up to you. Just doing this, oh, that's silly, I'm walking away. that isn't defending it. So you laugh at it, but there are some people that actually believe that. And then we come to who? The Mormons. Oh my goodness, the Mormons hang out. They camp out on this verse. Oh, absolutely. You better know how to defend it. Because they'll throw this verse at you. You see, in the Book of Mormon, Joseph Smith claimed that Jesus Christ appeared to the natives in North America after he was crucified and resurrected. And he ordained Nephi and 11 other men to be apostles. And these Nephites, that's what they became known, they became the first Mormons. So the Mormon church teaches that the other sheep Jesus was referring to were these native North Americans and all the Mormons. You got to know this stuff. You really do. Because there are a lot of people out there, they've got some different thoughts than what's in the Bible. Now, I think we know what the truth is. You know, I think the truth about the other sheep is very, very obvious. Jesus was not talking about extraterrestrials. Jesus was not talking about the Mormons. Jesus was talking about me. Jesus was talking about you. He was talking about us, the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, the non-Jewish people. Now, follow me on this. Jesus said that he had come for who? The lost sheep of Israel. That's who he came for. He came to his own, but they did not receive him. Oh, many of the Jews believed in Jesus, but the nation of Israel, what? Rejected him. They rejected him and they had him crucified. And then the Apostle Paul, he comes along and writes that the mystery of God, hidden from the ages, was that God was going to save who? The Gentiles. And make the Gentiles part of the flock. And as we just read, Jesus predicted that. That one day there would be one flock and one shepherd. And when you go to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 7, we see where it's fulfilled. What do we see? A great multitude gathered together in heaven. From every nation, every tribe, every people, every tongue. And what are they doing? They gathered around God and they're praising God together. You see, friends, the Christian faith started out in Jerusalem with just 122 people gathered in an upper room. 120 Jews. Jews. That's where it started. But boy, has it spread, huh? It has spread around the globe until there are somewhere around 2 billion people who profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you want a really good place to see it? Just go to Luke chapter 15, where Jesus taught us what God is really like. He said, God is like a shepherd who had 100 sheep. You all know the story, right? God had 100 sheep. 99 of them were safe in a sheep pen, the sheepfold. But one of those little lambs wandered off away from the sheepfold. And Jesus said, our God is the kind of God who left the 99 and went out to seek that one lost lamb. And when he found it, what did he do? He picked it up in his arms and carried it back into the fold. And friends, that one lost lamb today, you will find in China. You'll find in Russia. You'll find in North Korea. And yes, you'll find it in Iran. If you want to watch a really, really good documentary, go to YouTube and watch Sheep Among Wolves, Sheep Among Wolves, The Chronicles of the Persecuted Church, Volume 1 and 2. Sheep Among Wolves, Chronicles of the Persecuted Church, Volume 1 and 2. There's two volumes. It was made all the way back in 2015, but it's still relevant today, 9 years later. Now, I warn you, it is a tough documentary to watch because it is about the underground church in the Middle East, the underground church, especially in Iran. And that underground church is spreading like wildfire. It's on fire. You see, the Christians in the Middle East, they're just not concerned about converts like we Americans are. That's all we're concerned about. It seems like we're only concerned about putting another notch in our Bible. Got another one. I converted another one. How many of you came to our movie night? The counselor that had the tattoo with the notches of how many people he led to the Lord? I got another notch. I need another notch. We're all about converts. That's all we're about. Not these people in the Middle East. They're just not about converts. They're about making what? Disciples. We don't disciple in our churches. We just want you to be a convert. Once you're a convert, we got you. Sit in the pew. Give us some money. Hey, we're good to go. Good to go. See you next Sunday. That's not the way it is over there. They're making disciples. You know, I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised. We're going to be surprised by the diversity of the people there because most people here in America, we think the only people in heaven are going to be Americans. No, we think the only people going to be in heaven is going to be Americans. I got news for you. I don't think there's going to be a whole lot of Americans in heaven. I think we're going to be shocked by that. You know, we like to think that America is still a Christian nation. But in heaven, we're going to make up a very, very tiny minority of the people who have been redeemed through the ages. So yes, there will be one flock and one shepherd. All right, let's finish this up. Fourth good thing about the good shepherd is that he saves his sheep. Saves his sheep. And how did he do it? He was willing to die for his sheep. Did you notice that Jesus repeats five times in these verses that he lays down his life for his sheep? I think that's kind of important for us to know. He mentions it five times. You know, before he was a king, King David was what? A little shepherd boy, wasn't he, Jackie? He was just a little shepherd boy. We all know the story. We learned it in Sunday school. Young David went to the front lines. The war was going on with the Philistines. He went to the front lines, and he saw that this Philistine giant, Goliath, was talking trash against the Almighty God. And boy, that made him angry. Nobody else seemed to be angry but David. Little David was angry about that. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, look at what it says in verses 34 through 36. David said to Saul, who was the king, "Your servant has been tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it, struck it down, and rescued the lamb out of its mouth. If it rose up against me, I grabbed it by its fur, struck it, and killed it. Your servant," talking about himself, "has killed both the lion and the bear, so this uncircumcised Philistine will become like one of them, since he has defied the ranks of the living God." You see, before David was a mighty warrior, before David was the king of Israel, David was a shepherd boy who was willing to die for what? His sheep. But here's the thing. David didn't have to die for his flock, but he was willing. And then along comes Jesus, who is called the Son of David, and he did die for his sheep. You know, when you read the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, you'll notice that there were eight times when people tried to seize Jesus and kill him for what he said or what he did. Eight times they tried to grab him and kill him, but they couldn't do it. Now, did Jesus know that he was going to die? Absolutely. Absolutely. But Jesus also knew the time and the place where he would die. You see, Jesus was in complete control of his death. That's why he was able to say he would lay down his life for his sheep. No one could kill Jesus. Not until Jesus was ready to lay down his life. He said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay down my life willingly." Let's get something straight. Let's quit calling Jesus a martyr. I've heard some Christians say that. Jesus was not a martyr. Jesus did not die for a cause. We need to stop saying that Jesus was a martyr. No, Jesus was the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world. And Jesus would go to the cross in full control of his destiny. Jesus chose to die on Passover. Jesus chose to die as the Passover lamb who shields us from eternal punishment for our sins. But not only did Jesus claim that he had the authority to lay down his life, he also claimed that he had the authority to what? Pick it back up again. And that's talking about his resurrection. You know, there are situations where I believe that I could lay down my life for someone. And unfortunately, I don't think that includes any of you. I'd be just being honest with you. I don't know if I could lay down my life for you. But boy, I could lay down my life for my wife in a heartbeat. For my kids, my grandkids, I could lay down my life for for my grandkids. I wouldn't even have to think about that. But here's the thing. I couldn't pick it back up again. I couldn't pick my life back up again. But Jesus did. You see, Jesus' voluntary death was followed by a victorious resurrection. And I'm telling you, Jesus' resurrection validated everything Jesus said and everything that Jesus did. Friends, if there had been no resurrection, there'd be no New Testament. We wouldn't have this. We wouldn't have this church here today. If there was no resurrection, there wouldn't be a church, there wouldn't be the New Testament. And worse yet, man, would we be the most hopeless of all people, wouldn't we? But because he lives, we can face tomorrow.
Amen.
Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because we know who holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
Amen.
All right, I'm going to close, and I want you to use your imagination for a moment. Can you go back to being like a kid? Remember when we were kids, how we used to use our imaginations and stuff like that? And as we get older, we kind of lost that magic of using our imaginations, I guess. But go back. I want you to use your imagination for a moment. I want you to picture this in your mind. A bunch of sheep are running down the valley, and one little sheep is lagging behind. This poor little guy is just a little slower than all the other sheep. Now, up on the hill is a lion, and he's a very hungry lion. He hasn't eaten for 2 days. Well, this lion sees that little sheep, and he charges down the hill towards it. Are you picturing this in your mind? What is that little sheep going to do? He only has two options. Option one, he can fight. That's not an option. It's not an option. But he can fight. And sadly, that's the option most of us choose when we're being attacked by Satan. I'll solve the problem. That's the one that we usually choose. I'll solve it myself. I'll reach down and I'll pull myself up by my bootstraps. You know what you get when you try to do that? Broken bootstraps. Get a broken heart. Get a broken life. You become bitter at God. So that's the first option. Unfortunately, many of us choose that option. Well, the second option this little sheep has is to run. Really, the only option he really has. Not to run away, but to run to the shepherd. He's going to run to the shepherd. That's where he's going to run. He's going to run to the shepherd. Because it's in the shepherd's arm that you'll find safety and the strength that you need.
Amen.
Friends, you and I need to be driven to a day-by-day commitment with the good shepherd. And that's because if you have not figured it out yet, we live in a world of trouble. We live in a world of trouble. And that's why we need to be driven to a day-by-day commitment with that wonderful good shepherd. In Romans chapter 8, verse 36 through 39, the Apostle Paul writes this, and I find this to be one of the most comforting words in the entire Bible. Not my life verse, but boy, it sure is close. For your sake, we are being put to death all day long. Look at what he says here. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And then he gives us these wonderful, wonderful, encouraging words. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Then I love this. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Messiah Yeshua our Lord.
Amen.
Friends, do you see what this is saying? This is saying that when you and I run into the arms of the Good Shepherd, nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from his love. And my prayer for you today is that when you leave here, is that you will not leave as a weak, helpless sheep, but you will leave as people who have trusted in the Good Shepherd. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you truly are the Good Shepherd. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. And Father, I really look forward to next week's message when we talk about security in the faith. That once you truly, truly accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, no one can snatch us away. We are so secured. We're doubly secured. Because, Father, there are so many tormented people out there. One minute they're saved, the next minute they lost their salvation, then they're saved, then they lost their salvation again. That's no way to live. Father, once we are in the arms of the Good Shepherd, he will never let us go. And I thank you so much for Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, and the Lord and Savior for each person here who has accepted what he did on that cross. Father, we love you. We thank you. And it is in Jesus' precious name that we do pray. Amen.